From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. The king spake unto the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in all knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Tonight I'm going to be speaking on the subject of developing a philosophy of excellence in our homes and with our children. When we think of the book of Daniel, we think of Daniel and the three Hebrew boys and what they went through in the lion's den and the fiery furnace. But sometimes we fail to think about parents that somehow established such excellence in their young people that when they went to a foreign country and in captivity, they rose to the occasion into places of prominence. And really, I think these parents deserve as much praise as Daniel and these other three boys. What an incredible book that deals with an incredible young man, an incredible Christian that stayed faithful over the period of 70 years, was able to reach King Nebuchadnezzar and be a light in a very, very dark world. But I think sometimes in the Christian realm, we fail to emphasize sufficiently excellence in our children. I want to mention just a few areas of excellence that we see in these young men. Look what it says in verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. They were excellent in their appearance. Now, this is usually avoided by any Independent Baptist, but it will not be avoided tonight because it's Scripture. They looked sharp. I think in our circles, we accept a lower standard. And if kids don't tie their shoes and match their clothes, we overlook it. I think you can be modest and be appropriate and still look sharp. I think your hair ought to be combed or brushed. I don't think boys need to spend too much time in the mirror, but yes, I do believe they ought to know how to tie a tie and keep it straight, tuck in their shirt, wear pants that fit. Amen. We're not living in the Depression, parents. We've come out of that. And there's no flood in South Texas or Central Texas at the moment. No reason for that pant line to be a good 10 inches above the shoe. I believe as born again children of God, we ought to look sharp. Amen. Ladies, you can look modest and yet be sharp. You don't have to be worldly in order to look nice. But when you took a look at these boys, the king immediately said, I want some young men in this palace without a blemish. Now, we think that's a really high standard. No blemish at all. That doesn't mean they didn't have a mole on their face. That means they knew how to attire themselves appropriately for the occasion. And it would do us all good to simply set some basic dress standards and then help our kids say, you may be 6, you may be 12. This is not where we put the majority of our emphasis. But yes, as a child of God, we ought to look decent and appropriate. There's nothing sinful with going out of your way to look appropriate for the occasion, putting a little bit of effort into appearing to be sharp. You know what? You may not be the brightest cookie on the block, but if you dress that way, you can possibly deceive a few people into thinking that you have it together. I like some of these young men wear a little pocket handkerchief. Put a suit coat on that young man. Make sure it fits. Nothing worse than a young man in a suit coat that doesn't fit properly. I know it's difficult as fast as some of these kids grow. Listen, there's a difference between following worldly fads and simply wanting to dress decently. If your young person, if your child wants to look sharp, help them look sharp. And if they don't want to look sharp, help them look sharp. There ought to be some excellence in our appearance. So we see they were excellent in their appearance. And then look what it says. They're not just without blemish, well-favored, but they were skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding, science. We see a little bit of excellence in academics. And here we're going to park for a minute. Once again, I want to express that any extreme in life is dangerous. I don't want to put more emphasis than God puts on academics, but I also don't want to put less. I believe our children ought to be well educated. I believe if someone's going to homeschool their kids, they should be homeschooled and not just homed. We ought to be striving for excellence. I believe that starts with reading skills. Parents, one of the most surprising things I faced coming back to the States is the lack of reading, basic reading skills among children in general, and sometimes teenagers and college students in general. I think the best thing you can do for that child is sit down when they're 2 and 3 and begin to give them books. You say you think a 3-year-old ought to be able to read. I think every 3-year-old ought to have a picture book that he reads. He'll make it up as he goes along, but you're teaching him to enjoy books. And if you have children that hate books, you've got a problem, because leaders are readers and readers are leaders. And if you have a child that doesn't enjoy reading, you're going to have a problem raising a spiritual child, because spirituality is getting in the book, getting in the Word of God. And if you don't enjoy reading, thank God for a Bible app. Thank God you can listen to it. But if you don't enjoy reading, there are going to be a lot of problems in life, because it doesn't matter where you work, it's going to include reading. Reading skills, and I know as parents, you want to set the example, start young. I think it's very important not just push that responsibility off on the school, but as a parent to accept the responsibility and listen to that child read and read to that child and teach them how to sound like it's conversational English in the midst of that reading. And I know the Hoffmeisters had read their Bible through in devotions, and by the time they graduated, they read that Bible through 5 or 6 times as a family. Now, I'm not saying you need to do that in your home, but I do certainly think that's advantageous for you to listen to them read and for them to listen to you read. Otherwise, if you don't, we have to listen to them read, and it's painful. For some, it's embarrassing. Your children need to know that you value reading. Occasionally, you need to give them a book. I can't imagine if some of you gave your child a book for a birthday or for Christmas, the look that they'd have on their face. What in the world is this? I guess I did anger Santa Claus. I guess I was a naughty child this year. I got a book. Your child ought to be excited about reading. We should never accept the fact that, well, my child is poor in math, my child is poor in reading. That may not be their strongest suit in life, but you certainly can strengthen it. And if they need any base in life, educational base, it's in math and in English and in reading and in communication and in writing skills. You know that's for the rest of your life. And if you don't, you will look like an idiot and hinder your income earning potential. So help your children put books in their hand, read together, read out loud, encourage them. And if they don't see you reading or enjoying reading, they'll have a prefabricated excuse not to do well in reading either. You ought to give them books and talk about what you've read and what you're reading about, and find a strategy. I know every child is different, and some struggle more than others, but you've got to find a strategy that works. I want this child to be successful, and that means his skills. Well, Pastor, you've got a problem, because it specifically mentions science. You're not understanding the verse or the context of the verse. But here's what I do want you to get. If your education is on a low level, you know it's going to hinder everything else you do in life. And as parents, we have to be a little bit more focused. We have to pay a little bit more attention. And each child has strengths and weaknesses, but I want to make sure I'm addressing each one of them in there, not in an angry fashion, not in a frustrated, but encouraging them. There is a way to still improve and grow and do better. And I'm going to walk with you through this process so you know how to read and write and communicate. Math skills in this generation. How many of you remember when you were a little kid, your parents drilling you on the times tables? It was brutal, wasn't it? They didn't give you a choice where we're going to go over this once and I think that'll be enough. How do you remember? It's like it never ended. It was Chinese torture. Okay, now you're in a prisoner of war camp. You sit down there and you go over these tables until you get up. 8 times. You can still tell what 8 times 8 is. 64, right? But you had that ingrained. Now these kids, they're graduating from high school and they can't tell you what 12 times 12 is because no one ever sat down and made them review and review and review and review and review. And these boys did not get to a position in the palace because they'd fumbled around with their math facts or because they'd never learned to read or write. He said, I don't want them just to look good. I want them to have something in their heads. I want them to have some kind of skill. And if they're not any good at school, they're not going to be any good at life. Help this child out. Now, I know kids, all kids will come with an excuse. And your kids were born with the ability to manipulate. Primarily your emotions. So they let you know how they've been falsely accused and the SAT test scores are not proper justice or judgment, and they just falter under a little bit of pressure, and that you don't understand. They're much smarter, much more intelligent than that test is revealed. And if they had a better teacher, and here's what you need to do, very lovingly and patiently say, well, we've got the facts here. And the facts tell me that you have a lot of room for improvement, so we're going to team up, me and you, and we're going to see some improvement. Amen. I want my kids. They don't have to be professional readers, but I certainly want them to enjoy reading, and I want them to be proficient in reading. They may struggle in school, but I'm not going to give them a pretext for being a bad student. Yes, they were excellent in their appearance. They were excellent in their academics. And parents, I think this is why it's so important. You get involved. You pay attention to the homework. You don't overlook. I can't imagine growing up in a home. My mother helped teach in the school, so she knew everything that was going on. But the thing that I could get away with coming to school without my homework done, there is no chance. It never even crossed my mind. 13 years of school, it never even crossed my mind one day to attempt to come to class without my homework done. And now, not only do kids not go to school with their homework done, if there's ever a note sent home by the teacher, the parent will sign the back and tell them why, 12 reasons why they didn't have time to do their homework. You need to help that child and establish excellence and let them know. If they have the capacity to be a straight-A student, you need to let them know that an 85 is not acceptable. Now, each child is different. There are some, and I have 3 kids, and some very easily made A's, and one of them struggled to make a B. But guess what? Every year, the grades have improved because she knew. Now I'm revealing who it is. I might as well let you know that Brittany's doing better, but a year ago, she made a honor roll. She came home. We celebrated. I'll tell you what, we celebrated because for Ashley or Chris to make a honor roll means they possibly slacked off, but for Brittany to make a honor roll means she was doing everything within her power and ability. Number 3, there was excellence in their ability. Their ability to stand, look what the last phrase says of that verse, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, that they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. It wasn't just academically, but in them they had this ability to withstand pressure and learn and adapt and overcome, and they had some manners. These parents had really invested in these kids. Because he said, I need to know that they can function in a palace setting and not look out of place. You don't just send any young person to the Capitol. You don't just put any young person in a place of business. Some you know are destined for McDonald's. You look like you could deal with the register at McDonald's. You got a faraway stare. I think you could take 15 minutes to take an order and confuse it by the time we got done. Yeah. We want to expect and develop excellence in our young people, where we say no matter where they need to be in life, they can fit in, because if it's a suit and tie environment, they look sharp, their posture's right, they can sit at a table, they have manners, they're not going to embarrass everyone there at the table. I think it'd be fabulous if parents would simply use the internet for something positive instead of just a waste of time. It's as simple as hitting the button and doing a search, 25, 50, 100 manners that need to be taught to kids, and just make sure, am I missing one here? Just do a manner check. You can do it on a Sunday night. Go stand at the door as the kids file out and see what the percentage is of those that will actually say, hey, thank you, or offer to hold the door for you. Basic manners. Something as simple as when you're given something, say thank you. If you want something, say please. Acknowledge authority. Be respectful. Learn how to shake hands. Don't be degrading. Simple things in life that are overlooked. And we have a generation that not only couldn't make it in the palace, they can't even make it on the street. Basic manners. If you got someone with age that walks in, be quick to hop up and give them your seat. Someone with a disability. How many of you that are over 50, you're astounded by this generation? And some of those things that were just, you felt like they were natural. I mean, your mother expected that from you. When you're 10 or 12 years old and you see a generation that not only disrespects authority, but there's a cluelessness now when it comes to manners. Now you can watch kids in their early 20s that don't even know how to sit at a table. They can't figure out how to use the fork or the knife or the spoon or which hand to hold it in. Waiting to talk until someone else has finished their sentence. And now kids just think it's normal to interrupt each other at any point in a conversation. They feel comfortable blurting out their thoughts. They were excellent in their ability to stand before a king. Let me ask you, how many of these kids would do okay tomorrow if we took them down to the governor's mansion and had them spend 20 minutes with Governor Abbott? Don't sit down until you've been given a seat. Don't take a seat until you've been shown where to sit. Shut the door behind you. Don't leave it open. Flush the toilet. I mean, things that you would think would be innate. Now a pastor's actually got to mention them in the pulpit and preach it in church to stir us as parents, teach our kids. You need to have the ability to stand in the palace. That means simply being appropriate no matter where you're at, knowing how to conduct yourself in a mannerly fashion. A few life skills, knowing how to communicate properly, knowing how to speak clearly. Young people that actually know how to finish a sentence, know how to sound like they're actually in sixth grade by the time they're in sixth grade. Know how to simply put up a phone during a meal, expressing gratitude. It's good that their parents, I praise the Lord for parents to teach your kids how to write thank you notes occasionally. I have notes left on my desk, dear, and they are the most hilarious things on the planet. I've been called everything under the sun. I've kept a few. The one that said, dear Pester. Someone finally voiced what you were thinking. Dear Pester. I think it's so important that these kids grow up and they've developed some excellence in their ability. That ability to stand before kings. Not because we know they're going to be in the White House someday, but because they're going to be in a place around people with suits and ties, and they need to know how to conduct themselves. You need to be able to take them out in public and not be embarrassed. You need to be able to function in any environment and know that they will behave themselves in an appropriate manner. Look what it says in verse 8. So Daniel's in this new environment, and he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Belshazzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. He was excellent in his approach to life. Now here's in these circumstances, he's got to obey God, and yet he's still got to appease the king. How in the world is this going to happen? Now we've seen the two extremes, one where someone goes in and bluntly, stupidly said, no, can't do it. No way. That'd be idiotic. He'd get his head cut off, or he'd be run out of the palace. Or the other extreme is, yeah, you know what, we're here. Can't endanger our lives. We can't be a light if we're not even alive. Guess we're going to have to obey. Drink that wine. God will understand. Either one of those approaches would have been wrong. But you had someone who was excellent in their approach to life and been taught some personal skills, and he came in and said, what about if we attempted to do this? Because I have some principles, and I have a God that I need to please, and is there any way we can make a deal here? And how about if I, instead of drinking your wine and eating your meat, how about if I eat some lentils, and some carrots, some celery, and a little lettuce and cabbage stew, and I'll do my push-ups, you do your sit-ups, and at the end of 10 days, we see who's looking better. And if it's a problem, we'll make the adjustment. That's life skill. Not straying from the principle, but at the same time, knowing how to stand and stand appropriately. Our kids need to know some life skills. They need to know how to function in this world and stand up to this world and not back down, but at the same time, not be obnoxious. Somehow they've got to live. You do it, but these kids need to know how to do it. And that's not passed down simply by osmosis because they walk into a church, they sat in the same seat as you, so they picked up the same knowledge as you. That has to be taught. That has to be developed in them. And there was an excellence here in their approach because Daniel was not going to bow. Daniel was not going to change. We see this in the whole book. He's going to live by principle. He's going to survive the times, and for 70 years, he's going to stay strong. But he did it in such an excellent way that he was still pleasing the king and moving forward and gaining position while never changing his principles. That's called excellence in your approach. And these kids have got to be taught. Our young people have to be taught. Regrettably, we watch many young people grow up in a Christian environment, and the first time they step out in the world, instead of standing firm on principle and approaching things properly, they simply bow, they cater, they change, they adapt. They become what the world is because they've never been taught. You can stand firm and still learn to approach this properly. Isn't it beautiful when you see young people doing that? It was taught. So it goes beyond just the principle, but teaching them, you're going to have to be excellent in your approach to life, and this is all of life. This is the way you deal with authority. This is the way you deal with people. This is your personal relationship. This is the way you handle money. This is the way you make money. This is the way you spend money. This is the way you function in the palace. This is the way you approach a king. This is the way you approach the king's prime minister. You don't approach him as if he were your best friend. You don't deal with him like you would deal with the teacher. You've got to adjust based on the person and on the position, your approach to life. And here's what's astounding. We have adults that know how to do that in such an appropriate manner, and in Austin, Texas, of all places, one of the least conservative cities on the planet, be very successful in their walk with God, in their Christianity, in their spiritual life, and at the same time be very successful in the world. But somehow we've got to find a way to transfer that to our children. Sure. where there's an excellent approach in the sense of, I'm not going to bend on these principles or bow to this world. I'm simply going to learn how to appropriately deal with relationships and authority and an unsafe boss in a wicked world in a company that doesn't understand anything about my principles. Excellence. These parents, and I believe those living in Jude at the time of captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar came in there and took these boys, I'm convinced that under the prophecy of Jeremiah, most of the nation did not even believe it was going to happen. These parents were a rare breed that were teaching their boys. Daniel's parents had taught him, listen, this is the way you approach people. Here's how you solve problems. I have seen this in life, strangely enough. Some of the most hardworking parents on the planet raise some of the laziest children on the planet. And some of the laziest parents on the planet raise some of the most hardworking children on the planet. And when I was young, I used to wonder, how in the world could that be? But here's what it is. The active, hardworking parent does everything for the child. And the lazy parent makes the child do everything for them. You need to be careful if you're hardworking that you're not doing everything for that child. I'm a problem solver. I think one of the worst things I've done as a parent, and I look back, I wish I could have changed, was I did all the problem solving for them in their youth. I like things done right. So if you can't figure out how to do it right, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it right. And instead of letting them work through the situation and deal with the imperfections, but making their brain function where they can actually walk through, solve the problem, things are not going to be as neat. Life's going to be a little bit more messy. Things are going to be done very imperfectly, but they are learning to solve problems on their own. And if you solve their problems, all their relationship problems, their work problems, about the time my kids started turning 12, 13, and 14, I took a good look and said, boy, I've solved too many of their problems in life. They need to learn how to fix that and put that together and make that happen on their own. Make their brains function where they can figure out, here's a problem, what's the solution? And because his parents had already geared his mind this way, here he's sitting in the palace and he's having all these problems come his way, but one at a time, he's working through each problem, providing a decent solution because his approach, this was developed by his parents. This is not natural. We like to think, well, that's just the personality of the child. Oh, they may be more mechanically inclined, but that doesn't mean their brain naturally developed into a problem solver. It was most likely a parent that either understood the necessity of that child developing that skill, or a very lazy parent that never did anything for the child, and the child had to learn from the time he was two how to make his own bottle and prepare his own meal. And I'm not getting the inclination that Daniel's parents were lazy. To the contrary, I think they'd invested a lot of time in this young man. And here he is in the palace. He's acing every single test. There's just an excellence in his approach. Can't you admire the way he dealt with this problem? Very appropriately. Then let's see chapter 6, verse 3, the most commonly known fact about Daniel and his life. He was excellent in his attitude. Daniel 6, 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presence and princes because an excellent spirit. Now, I know he had the spirit of understanding, a special gift that God had given him to interpret dreams. We understand that, but I believe this text goes way beyond that. And yes, there was an excellent spirit in general. Now, how often could we say this about young people that we know? Maybe when they're 6 or 7 or 8, but we want this to be said of our teenagers at 18, 19, 20. There's an excellent spirit in that boy. I've often told my children and our young kids in school, listen, if you want to be preferred, all of us want to be preferred. We want to be the favorite in the home. We want to be the favorite in the business. We want to be favored on the job. We want to be favored no matter where we go. And the way to be favored is by having the right spirit no matter what the circumstance. You can be the most intelligent person on the block, but you have an obnoxious spirit. No one wants to spend time with you. No one wants to give you a promotion. And no one wants you to be their boss. But when you have the right spirit, you're pleasant, you're cheerful, you're positive, you're agreeable, You're kind, you're gentle, you're humble. How in the world did kings don't do this? We know what kings do. Tyrants don't take on the existing cabinet members of the previous world leader. They kill them. If they let them survive, they're not staying in the palace. Yeah, right. Not even through the transition. I don't want you around to teach the newcomers how to do that job. Out with you. So how is it that Daniel stayed on for four different presidents? He had a very attractive spirit because he was excellent in everything he did. The incoming tyrant would say, I want you to stick around, or I need a solution. Now this important will be done. If you look in the Bible, in life in general, if people consider you part of the solution, they're quick to bring you close. And they're not looking at your degree. They're not looking at your background. You're part of the solution. If you're part of the problem, I need you to get away from me. You go back anywhere in the Bible, go to Joseph. He's in a house. He has a dream. The dream is revealed to his brother, and they say he's part of the problem. Let's go sell him. Well, here comes a group of men, and they see Joseph, and we can make some money on this fella. He's part of the solution. Oh, you're with us. Take him down to Egypt. Potiphar says, that man could be part of the solution. I could use him around my house. Then an accusation is made, he's part of the problem. Get away from me. He goes to prison, and the prison keeper sees, hey, this guy's got it together. He's part of the solution. Hey, come over here. Then he sees some downhearted friends, and they see he's part, you can interpret these dreams. Come over here. Pharaoh didn't know anything about Joseph, but as soon as he has a dream and he can't find anybody to interpret it, and he hears about Joseph, this man that sat in prison, who he considered to be a problem, is now the solution. Hey. Do you see what I'm talking about? So how did Daniel end up as the second man under four different kings? It's because every single one immediately recognized him as part of the solution in the kingdom. Right. And if you're part of the solution, I want you right here beside me. And that's in the home, and that's in a business, and that's in a school. That doesn't matter where you go in life. If we can teach our young people, listen, if people look at you as part of the solution, they want you right there. Amen. You're part of the problem? Get out of here. You know what excellence is about? You make yourself part of the solution no matter where you go. You have the intelligence, you have the work ethic, you have the right approach, you have the people skills. And a boss can immediately identify, this young man right here is part of the solution that I need in this company. This young man right here is part of the solution for our local church. This young man right here is part of the solution we have in this ministry. And the next thing you know, I have people that are, no matter what ministry, no matter what we do, the same names are always brought up. Can I have that person? Can I use that person? Would you give me that person? And if you're not developing a child in your home that is looked at as part of the solution, well, I don't understand. He never gets picked. He's not part of the solution. He's part of the problem. Well, I just can't figure this out. God kind of explained it in His Word. He kind of explains everything in His Word. We just don't tend to catch it. Excellent. He was excellent. Boy, I want to help our kids develop a philosophy of excellence that doesn't accept the average, the norm, the typical. We want to create a generation that rises above in everything they do. They stand above their culture and their generation. And although they're Christians in this world, and this culture doesn't accept Christianity, they look over and say, no, I want him on my team. Amen. I can identify it at 100 yards away. I can see it immediately in his countenance. I noticed it in his manners. I identified it from the first minute that we met. That ought to be the young people that we're rearing in our Christian homes.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.